We're looking in the book of Philippians, A Beautiful Mind. The idea, that picture of Michelangelo, that painting, when God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, when God reached out and touched him, stirred up the dirt and made a person, his mind was perfect. His mind was beautiful. It worked well. No, better than that. It worked good. Very. Eve came and her mind was beautiful and wonderful too. And they worked well together. They worked well with God. And then Satan convinced them to believe a lie. And that's when the brain, the mind, the will, the thoughts, everything started to malfunction. But God is about restoring our minds. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Holy Spirit is about restoring our minds. He will lead you into all truth so that you begin to think again about God, about yourself, about others, about the kingdom, about everything, the way it really is, the way He intended in the beginning. So that's what we're looking at the letter of Philippians. I find it fascinating, interesting that Paul's writing this letter to this church that he started on his second missionary journey. He's writing it from prison. Huh. Isn't it fascinating how a lot of good books come out of prison? Paul's letters coming out of prison, and John Bunyan coming out of prison, and Martin Luther writing from exile, and my goodness, Bonhoeffer writing in prison, Martin Luther King Jr. writing in jail. Well, I don't want to go there, but I guess if I go there, hope they give me some notepads and some good stuff comes out of prison. The thing that they discover, that Paul discovers, is that our beautiful mind is secure in the knowledge of the truth. This truth that begins to infuse and sort through our distorted mind begins to show us what's true. And what's true is that we are secure in the Lord. He who began a good work in you is going to finish it. This I know, that God is for me. That's the beginning of sanity. The beginning of right thinking is to know that He is Lord, and that when we face Him and we bow to Him, He is for us, even before. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We also have learned that we can be secure in ourselves, not in an arrogant way, but in an awesome way. We realize that we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we are chosen and holy and dearly loved. And because we have the security of that, secure people can be poured out, just like Jesus was. How could He go to the cross? Because He absolutely knew where He'd come from, where He was going, and who He was. And so He could lay down His life completely in total security. And last week we looked at being secure with others. We talked about how the first two, you know, being secure in the Lord and secure in yourself works well until you go out and meet somebody else. And then when we meet somebody else, you know, when we come out of our prayer closet or go out, and then we have to work with others, and we start getting unsettled at times. It's the same thing that we're going to talk about with circumstances today. Being secure in the Lord and secure in ourselves is fine till we meet others or meet circumstances. And that's when Paul would say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a lot of work. But He who began that good work is also at work in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Reality takes place with others and in all circumstances. And that's what we're going to look at today, in all circumstances. Let's pray. As we look at this letter, Lord, I know it's a letter that Paul wrote to a church, but in your sovereignty and in your wisdom, you wrote it not only to the Philippian church, but you wrote it to us. What you helped him to discover and to write down, it came from you. And so we trust you now to open our eyes and open our ears to see what it is that you have to say to us through this letter and through your Spirit. Lord, help us to have that mind that is open to you, not suppressing, not pushing away. And Lord, would you guide me and guard me and guard my tongue? Help me to say what you once said so that your kingdom's purpose will be accomplished today. And to that end, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what goes through my mind, would be beautiful for you and for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, are you familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism? 100-some-odd questions with answers. It was written back in the 1700s in England with Church of England and Church of Scotland and the reform movement that was going on. Interestingly enough, it's written during a civil war. Circumstances. It has a list of questions. The first one is, what is the chief end of man? Anybody know the answer? There you go. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When I read that, when I think about it, I know that it's true, but it also makes me think of a future, you know, to enjoy Him forever. I'm going to enjoy Him forever. You know, the answer to the question doesn't have to do with heaven. We're going to enjoy Him forever. But our chief purpose today is to glorify God and to enjoy Him now and forever. To enjoy Him in all circumstances. When you read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, you know, my circumstances have turned out really well. I'm paraphrasing. So that in my imprisonment, the gospel is getting spread. I like that attitude. You know, when we look at circumstances, sometimes we can be flippant. But he's not being flippant. He's not being flippant at all. We wouldn't mock or make fun of difficult circumstances at all. In fact, when I think about the circumstances of people in the Bible, I think of Job. Wow. Some difficult times that happened for Job with the loss of his children, the loss of his resources, the loss of his health. His wife did not die but was distanced from him. He lost all of these things. And in those circumstances, he learned how to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I think of Joseph, who was just enjoying being his father's favorite son, until he's suddenly snatched up, thrown in a pit, then dragged out and taken away as a prisoner. And he ends up in prison. And in prison, he learns to enjoy God, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him forever. And it goes on and on and on. You know, we make a mistake in thinking as Westerners. Now, this is a Western concept. That we can control our circumstances. That is a distortion of reality. It's not the definition of the term. Circumstance, it comes from what's happening around you. Things that have happened. But we also make a mistake because we'll add this little idiom that says we are victims of our circumstances. We are not. If we are Christians, we are not victims of our circumstances. We have choices in every circumstance to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And that's choices is what I want to talk about today. When we choose to glorify God in every circumstance, then He chooses to guard us in his peace. If you're wondering where I get that, we'll get there eventually. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. He chooses to guard us when we choose to glorify him. And you say, well, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Solve that one and you got the philosophy. You know, he creates the circumstances in order to show us how to glorify him in order that he can grant us peace. That is security. But one of the mistakes we should not make as a Christian is to think that we are the victims of our circumstances or that we have no choice now. As a Christian, you always have a choice. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, sin will no longer have dominion over you. I remember vividly the day that made sense. Because I thought circumstances and situations in my own self that I couldn't fix something. I couldn't do the right thing. And the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear that verse, which I had to go look it up because I hadn't memorized it intentionally. But by the grace of God, he showed it to me. And then I saw, you always have a choice. Always. That is a part of what it means to be made in the image of God. You have a choice. So let's talk about God's choice, his choice in your circumstances. Now, I always have this challenge out there because it's like kind of like a word search. You know, Gloria and I have agreed on this, that if we ever make a mistake in the bulletin, sometimes we just leave it there because we want to see how many people will come up after church and say, did you notice that there's a mistake? Has anybody noticed what you think is a mistake? Yeah, it's on this page. What is it? Gotcha. It's not a mistake. We're going to look at the scripture backwards today. We are. It's something I learned to do, and it's very intentional. You know, we can get it kind of in a rut or a routine, especially when you're reading Psalms and Proverbs, which I read every morning along with whatever else, and you say, you know, today is, what, the 29th, and so I was in Psalm 59 and Proverbs 29, and you just get into this routine, and yeah, and then I said, what? What did I just read? Have you ever done that? You just do what you're supposed to do, because, you know, you're... And so I decided I would read it backwards. Not exactly like Hebrew, you know, but starting with the last verse, and then the next verse, and the next verse, and the next verse, going all the way back to verse 1 of whatever it is. And what I discovered is that sometimes you see things you missed. So, we're going to look at the scripture backwards. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He began the letter with the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends it with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. When we're talking about circumstances or anything, situation. God chooses to interact with us. That's what grace means. I remember when the young people were up here on the stage and I was sitting in the choir and I was watching them sign Amazing Grace. And I couldn't see most of what their hands were doing because we were up there and they were out here. But I saw very clearly grace, 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 right? Grace. In every circumstance, may the grace, him on the outside pouring something onto us, the grace of the Lord. It is always the grace of God, his riches, his abundance, his gift. It is always the grace of God to interact with us, to act on our behalf. That is his grace. And in circumstances, in every circumstance, we need to know that it is a opportunity, it is a God-created situation of grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He has orchestrated it. He has engineered it. He has put it there so that he can interact with you. Is God interacting with Paul in prison? Yes. Is he interacting with the church in their poverty? Yes. Is he interacting with Epaphroditus, who gets sick and almost dies in Rome when he brings the offering from the church? Yes. In every situation, he's interacting, but we need to go beyond that circumstance, because we always look at what's happening right now, and we need to see that God is also there interceding for us, as it says in Hebrews chapter 7, that Jesus is always standing, is always at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. There is absolutely no circumstance which you face, positive or negative, in which he is not interacting, acting upon it, orchestrating it, and interceding for you. In other words, that first couple, 4 weeks ago when we looked and saw where he says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. And then later on, Paul has this interesting conversation where he says, now I don't know which to choose, whether to die and go to heaven or to be with you. Is he going to commit suicide? No. He is going to be executed, possibly, but he makes it sound like it's his choice. Glorifying God is his choice in that situation. But he knows that God is for him, so he knows that he's for him. He knows that he is chosen, holy, and dearly loved. And so he knows that in this circumstance, God is still interacting and interceding. He has not abandoned you. Back up. Verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All these other guys. I like the fact that he mentions those of Caesar's household. And at the first letter of the letter in chapter 1, he talks about the Praetorian Guard. It's amazing to me that when you read this and you think, okay, who's in prison here? Paul's in prison. Paul's, or at least he's under house arrest. At different times, he's chained to Praetorian guards. He's chained to Caesar's guards, wherever he happens to be. This happened several times in his imprisonments along the way. And yet, I think that Caesar and his household would have to wonder who invaded whom. Because he has this sense that God is at work, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure, in this situation, and whoever was chained to him begins to hear the gospel and comes to faith, and all of Caesar's household, and we are pretty sure that Nero is the one who's emperor in this situation, and probably at the second imprisonment, we're guessing, but when Paul himself is before Nero, and he speaks with just as much confidence before Nero about the truth of the gospel of Christ as he did before Agrippa, as he did before Festus, as he did before Felix, and we'll look at that in June. Nero had to wonder, who's in charge here? And historically, we see that that's about the time when Nero lost his mind, because he had been confronted with the truth, and he'd suppressed it, and he'd rejected it, and he'd walked away from it. And he no longer had, if he ever had, a beautiful mind. God chooses to include Caesar's household. What I find interesting about this is that in all of our circumstances, God will also include people that you weren't expecting, always. And he's going to surround you, if not personally, in prayer or in situations where there's going to be somebody who shows up just at the right time to say just the right thing or send the right card and who's going to warm your heart. And he is going to include even those people. Now you read backwards through the rest of the letter and you find out that there are people who are also a pain in the neck. and who are fighting with each other and are wrestling with each other, and you say, my circumstances would be so much better without them. And God says, I've decided to include them in your life so that I can teach you something. That's God's choice, to include. And finally, God's choice is to intervene. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Verse 19. We make a mistake with Scripture, and that's one of the reasons why I like to read it backwards. Because we get in a routine. You know, when you read Philippians, there are certain verses that you know, right? And this is one of them. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. At times, he chooses to intervene. At other times, he chooses to intervene and leave things the way they are. We think that what this verse means is that anytime we ask, God is obligated to provide. But look at a bigger context. He's not saying that at all. He is talking to a church that is not rich, who has decided to get an offering to Paul so that he doesn't have to worry about his imprisonment and providing food and all that kind of stuff. Plus, they just want to bless him. They just want to love him. And he says to them earlier, you know, there's no other church. Even when he was in Thessalonica, if you remember the map, he stops at Philippi first, then goes on to Thessalonica. So within a matter of weeks, the first and only church to help him out was Philippi. This is something they've been doing for a while. And he is talking to them when he says, God sees what you've done, and he's going to provide for you. Don't worry about it. This is the choice of God. You have nothing to do with this other than to enjoy it. To know with all confidence that he is for you, that he is interacting with you, that he is bringing people around you, even though you may not recognize them at the time, even though it may have to get 5, 10, 20 years later that you look back and say, oh, with those people, or oh, with those circumstances. And he is intervening, even if he doesn't intervene the way you want him to. And I'm thinking of Paul in 2 Corinthians, when it says that he was in a circumstance where the greatest challenge of his life was not in prison, was not food, was not any of these clothes or anything like that. The greatest challenge was a demonic oppressor who kept on irritating him. Called it a thorn in the flesh, but when you read in the Greek, it says this demonic messenger that I just kept on needling me. And I said to the Lord, take it away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. So, God has choices. In fact, he's sovereign. In all of our circumstances, if we ever forget that he is the one who is interacting and he is the one who's interceding and drawing people around us and he's the one who intervenes even when we don't know what, if we forget that for a minute, then we can't go to the next step. So he's just wrapped it up and said, this is what I've been saying all along. Now we need to read a little more further backwards. Your choice in your circumstances. Now, if you were looking for typos, you might have seen another one already. But I've double-checked. And I haven't made any in today's notes. Okay. So wait a minute, shouldn't it be God's choices and your choices? Shouldn't it be plural? I mean, under God's choice, there were four, could have been more. And now under your choice, there's going to be a whole bunch that you see there. No, I didn't forget the S. You have one choice in circumstances, to glorify God or not. There you go. He has one choice, to glorify himself or not. He always chooses to glorify himself. So what will we decide? Your choice and your circumstances. Well, we're going to read a little further backwards. I'm going to skip back to verse 13. One of those verses that we always remember, we can quote. We have a choice of what we're going to do. I can do all things, verse 13, through Christ who strengthens me. This is another one of those verses that we take out of context and say, I can do all things. Well, you know, I can say that and I can quote it and I can believe it, but I cannot run a marathon. Today, I tried. Not today. I tried when I was in college. You know, I was always so envious of runners. I was envious of my brother who at 70, whatever he is, still runs a marathon or two every year, goes up to the Boston Marathon and all that. And then he gets on his bicycle and rides a couple thousand miles and so forth. And, you know, I just think, wow, how do you do that? Whenever he'd come home from college, he'd get on his bicycle and ride over the monument in Grand Junction. And I'd have to go pick him up because he wasn't riding back over to come home. But even then, I thought, wow, that is so cool. So I tried. I rode my bike, and I got up to 10 miles. Pretty impressive. On the flat. And I knew the route. If you went on 28 Road, if you go F Road in Grand Junction, go this way, then when you get to 28 Road, or whatever it is, 29 Road, it goes down the hill. 29. If you go the other way, you got to go up the hill. I knew which way to go. 10 miles. And I thought, I'm going to become a marathon runner. And I got up, I am so proud to say, I got up to 7 miles a day in college. And I still look a lot like I do now. You know, it's like, and I thought, you know, and my brother had legs, still does, sleek. And I would look at mine and it's like stumps. And I thought, this is not fair. This is not right. I tell you I ran 7 miles a day, but those who were watching thought that I was just doing a very quick walk. To claim I can do all things does not mean to pick and choose. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying in the circumstances in which he finds himself, he knows what he can do. What can he do? We'll back up. He says, we'll start verse 11. I don't speak from want because I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity and in every circumstance. I've learned about being filled and about being hungry. He says, I can do. He's talking about money. He's talking about food. He's talking about clothes. And he says, I can do anything. If I have a huge bank account, I can do that. If I get reduced to nothing, I can do that. I can do in every circumstance, I can glorify God. That's what he can do. I know I can do this because I've been in the situations. I can do it. But how does he know he can do it? We got to back up and read verses 11 and 12 again. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. I know how to get along in the middle of the verse because I have learned the secret. How has he learned it? Because he's in the circumstance. He's learned. I think of another friend of mine who, in college, ate potatoes all the time. And I thought it was a health kick. And I thought, you know, I just never thought of potatoes being that good for you. That's all he ate. Steamed potatoes, baked potatoes without butter, boiled potatoes, whatever, potatoes. He'd just go and get bags and bags of potatoes. And I thought, you know, that's just kind of a weird diet. 20 years later, he told me the reason he ate potatoes. Because they were cheap. And he could buy a bag of potatoes and last for most of the week. And he didn't have the money to go to school and eat steak. He had learned. How did he learn? How do we learn? God allows us to be in circumstances, and he says, I'm going to teach you that you can do. Can do what? Glorify God. I have learned to glorify God whether I have a full belly or an empty one with no prospects of getting it full. I have learned, he's saying that, I'm just paraphrasing, I've learned to ride first class, or I have learned to ride in chains and be shipwrecked. I've learned to swim, he says, outside of Malta. I've learned. He learned in the circumstances that God allowed to happen in his life to bring glory to God. So that when he found himself in that situation, he said, I can do this. Because his mind had been shaped by the truth and the reality of God, that God was for him and not against him. He's been shaped by the reality of God that he was not going to be done with him till he had finished the course, and that he'd surrounded him with people. Even when the mail was late and the check was not in the mail when it finally came from the Philippian church, and he had to scrounge around and find some other way, he had learned. It was going to be okay. You know, it's not just the bad circumstances. He'd also learned to stay in 5-star hotels and how to be gracious about it. Read Acts. I don't think that Lydia's house was small. They had the whole church there. She was a wealthy business lady. He knew how to eat steaks and how to eat hot dogs and give thanks to God. Because he'd learned. How'd he learned? He'd practiced. Verse 9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What's practice? Practice is repeated actions before the event so you know what you can do. There's this book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, written by Dallas Willard. And the spiritual disciplines, talking about fasting and prayer and giving and silence and so forth, the classical disciplines. And I see there Richard Foster, who also wrote a book on the disciplines, and they're classic. They go all the way back to the time of Paul, and before that, you know, you read in the Old Testament these people practicing these disciplines. And the first half of this book, or the first several chapters of this book, he's not talking about the things we're supposed to do. He's talking about, do you know why this works? And the illustration he gives is baseball, and describing in baseball how, of course, I got Babe Ruth because that's the only one I could remember. I'm not a sports guy, so I don't know who plays nowadays. So I went back in the history books, and I know this guy, Babe Ruth. When he would get up to swing the bat, that wasn't the first time he'd swung. And what Willard says is that in the batting cages or out on, when you're just practicing, going through the motions, you know what you can do because you've learned through practice how to do it. So that you don't step up to the plate and they throw this 90-mile-an-hour fastball. I don't know if they threw them that fast back then, but they do now, whatever. And you swing and you hear that sweet sound of, and you know it's going over the wall, and you don't say, wow, how'd that happen? You've been practicing until finally the muscles know what they're doing. And the muscles know what they're doing. And so when the ball comes, you don't have time to say, now what? If you say, now what, you're out. But because he'd practiced, he swings and goes, and he starts running. He doesn't stop to look and see. I wonder how far that's going to go. He runs. I understand this more with music. You don't show up at the concert and look to the person sitting next to you and say, what are we playing? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. With art, why are some people better at art than others, other than their natural talent and abilities? Practice. Arlita assures me that if I would just practice, I could be good. And I assure her, I don't have that much time. In the spiritual life, we practice. And we practice. And what becomes a habit then is used in the crisis. And if we wait till the crisis to do it, ain't going to work. So we practice. What do we practice? Well, let's back up. You practice with your mind, verse 8. Brethren, we looked at this last week in a different context, but today, whatever is worthy and true and honorable, dwell on these things. You know what the word dwell means? It's practice. It means this isn't the first time. When something bad happens in your life and somebody just takes out the Bible and flips it open and puts their finger down, that may work by the grace of God. But that's no way to face a circumstance. Our minds, if we want a beautiful mind, we have to practice and practice and practice dwelling on the truth and feeding ourselves with that so that when the sun comes up and we hear the birds, the first thing out of our mouth and in our mind is, God, this is the day that you've made. Not, oh shoot, I got to go to work or whatever. We practice with our mind and it's there over and over again. We memorize it so that when the circumstances are there, we say, God is doing something here. So we also practice with our lips. How many times does he say, verse 4 and back in chapter 3, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And you know what the sacrifice that he talks about over and over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament, really the only sacrifice he wants, God? Thanksgiving. The practice with our lips. Thank you. Thank you. And the practice with our hands. He says, I'm so glad that you have given this opportunity to give to me. You know, verse 15. Now, this is one time we'll go forward. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account, for I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma pleasing to God, acceptable. You know, most of the time, if we're working really hard, physically, even mentally sometimes, what happens? You sweat. And when you sweat, sometimes you stink. It's the opposite and practicing mentally and spiritually with the Lord. When, in every circumstance, we practice with our mind and our lips and our hands repeatedly, strenuously, going over things again and again and again, we smell good, especially when circumstances stink. We smell good. Our offering is pleasing to the Lord, especially when the circumstances stink. A fragrant aroma. What smells good to God? Us giving glory to Him. And you say, well, how can I give glory in this situation? You can do this. How? Well, if you've waited until now to do it, just do your best. But I would suggest that you learn and practice giving glory to God so that when the situation stinks, you know how. You know how. Choices and consequences. This fortress with the storm up above it. You know, or there's this storm coming, would you rather be inside or outside? Would you rather be in the dry by the big fireplace with meat roasting on the fire and potatoes and all that kind of stuff, or would you rather be outside? Our choices have consequences. In the circumstances when the storm comes, or even when the storm isn't there yet, He says, I will give you peace. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Do you know what surpasses all comprehension means? It's supernatural. Nobody can figure it out. Nobody can understand why you are at peace when everything around you is not right. I liked what was shared in missionary moments in that time. Do you think that Adoniram Judson, or the other guy, who's the one that was in Burma? It was Adoniram Judson. I get him and the other guy mixed up. Two wives died, children died, family. Wow. And there were times, because I've read his story, when I think he stunk. It was very difficult. But there were other times as he continued to work and he continued to work where he began to see those moments of peace, those moments of, why are you still here? Why Myanmar? Go home. Why Burma? Go home. And he stayed. I've told you this story before, but you know, it's all right. Repetition is fine. Paul says so. To say the same things is good for you, and it's all right with me. In the time in Indonesia when the tsunami happened, and it was a very difficult situation, 180,000 people died in Indonesia. I don't know about the other places. And people were crying out, why God, why God, why God? And yet a gospel that had been suppressed and pushed away was available for people who hadn't heard it. And a couple of our team members ended up in prison because they were sharing the gospel. And while they were in prison, two things happened, several things happened. One, the newspaper printed an article that said, watch out for these Christian missionaries because they're going to tell you lies. And here's what they're going to tell you. And they shared the gospel on the front page of the Achenese newspaper. The name of the newspaper is Front Porch of Mecca, Sarambi Mecca, Front Porch of Mecca. On the front page, bold letters, this is what they're going to tell you. that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and he died for you, and that he was buried and was raised in 3 days, and that he ascended and he's coming back. Now, if you want our response, turn to page 10. I have the paper. I couldn't believe it. And while the people, our partners, were in prison, they began sharing their faith. A man and a woman in the men and women's prison, and counseling and praying with the people. And people who had been there in prison for a long time and who were being freshly, newly arrested, they began growing and being saved and growing in the Lord. And finally, the prison authorities said, we got to get these people out of here. But they didn't want to go. They wanted to stay. Peace beyond understanding. What's wrong with these people? Or destruction. Chapter 3, we're going backwards still. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join me in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you've seen in us. Observe the practices. Observe the things I've been doing all along. For many walk, some who've chosen a different course. Who I've often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. They have made a choice. And they're outside of the fortress. The fortress is in verse 7. He will guard your hearts. What does that verse mean? It means that when we choose to glorify God in every circumstances, he chooses to guard us with his peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because he's creating a beautiful mind. He's forging a beautiful mind. He's taking what you learned in the closet and putting it out on the playing field of life with people that are, some of them are on an opposing team, some of them are on your team, and sometimes difficult to work with, but he is creating in you a beautiful mind. Yes, may it so be so. Let's pray. Lord, to have your mind, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, to have your thoughts, to have your way of thinking, to be in a boat that's rocking back and forth and the storms are coming and you're asleep in the bottom of it. So I'm usually like the disciples who'd wake you up and say, what are you thinking? Get an oar. But you rested. Help us to rest in you, to trust in you, to walk with you, to enjoy you every day so that when the storm comes, we can say, what's wrong? God's still in charge. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.